If you've ever had children old enough to speak, you probably experienced those children coming to you at one time or another and saying, "What is there to do? I'm bored." And sometimes that happens during the summer months. Of course, now school is starting, so that won't be such a problem. But I think we've all experienced, maybe in some ways, what it's like to feel rather frustrated, as if we're not making much progress, as if things really aren't going as we would like them to go. And if you've ever experienced that sense of futility, whether some day or some month or some year in your life, whatever the occasion, you're not unlike those in the Bible. In fact, in the 90th Psalm, we have a psalm that is penned by none other than Moses. And he really expresses in this psalm that very sigh of futility about his life. And I would like for us this evening to examine it during the time that we have and see if we can learn something about why it is that we face those things and what it is we can do to overcome that sense of frustration with life. As I said, this is a psalm that is credited to Moses. If you look right beneath the marking of Psalm 90, it says that this is a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And some have suggested, well, this couldn't have been Moses, because Moses obviously was on the scene much earlier than the other psalmists, such as David. But there's really no reason to think that he couldn't have written this. In fact, when we read the books for which he is known to have written those, or believed to have written those, the first five books of the Old Testament, there are sections in those books where there is praise expressed to God, and this would be very much like that one. But I want you to notice, as he starts through with his description here, that after acknowledging the Lord to whom he is praying in the first couple of verses, he then starts to describe this frustration, this sense of weariness. And he begins by expressing what we might term here a frustration at the fact that our life seems at its very longest to be very short. Notice verses 3 to 6. He says, "You turn man to destruction and say, 'Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. You carry them away like a flood. They are like a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which grows up. In the morning it flourishes and grows up. In the evening it is cut down and withers.'" Now Moses addresses God as being an eternal God. And then, in contrast, he talks about our lot here upon the earth. And he describes our life in different ways. He first notes in verse 3 that, as we know from the Genesis account, when man sinned against God, that one of the curses placed upon man was that there was going to be an end of his physical life. He was going to return to the dust. And it seems that verse 3 is an allusion to that. There are only so many days that we have that ultimately all of us come to the end of our lives. That physically we die, that we return to the dust. And then he speaks of Jehovah and his eternal nature. He says, 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past. Time, in a sense, means very little to God. We mark our time by various occasions. We keep track of how many years that we have lived. We have anniversaries. We have special occasions. But in terms of time, that means very little to God. The writer says here, Moses says that 1,000 years with God is just like yesterday. It means very little in that sense. It's like, he says in verse 4, a watch in the night. It passes very quickly and almost without knowing. And then he uses the image in verse 5. He says, "You carry them away like a flood." Sometimes we sing the song, "Oh God, our help in ages past." And one of the verses there says, "Time like an ever-rolling stream bears all our sons away." And that's really how time is from a human perspective. Compared to God, whose nature is eternal, our life seems so fleeting, so very short. And then he says it's like a sleep or a dream, verse 5. "In the morning they are like grass which grows up." Here's the grass that starts to flourish, and then in a very short time it's cut down. And Moses says, that's what life seems like to me. And that's the experience that we all have. Who of us would not look at our life, and looking back over whatever period of time that we've lived, it seems very brief, even at its very longest. And for some of us, the time that we have remaining, we might think, well, we probably live more years than we're going to live. And certainly that suggests to us that our time is brief upon the earth. But even its very, very, its very longest, the longest time that we have, even if we're very young, that's really not a very long time. Later in the psalm, he talks about someone being 70 years old, or even by a reason of strength, 80 years old. And so we have a limited supply of life with which to deal. Over in James, the fourth chapter, James uses a similar sort of thought that we're familiar with, verses 14 and 15. In fact, backing up to verse 13, he talks about how brief life is. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit." It sounds just like what a lot of people do. They plan for the future. They plan on the basis that they're going to be here, that everything's going to be the same as it is today, how it is they're going to profit. And then he says in verse 14, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." So as Moses suggests in verses 3 to 6, our life is very short at its very longest. But secondly, he then describes the fact that our sin seems so obvious, not only to ourselves, but more importantly to God. He describes there the way in which God is aware of what we do. He says in verse 7, "For we have been consumed by your anger, and by your wrath we are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh." You think of the man Moses, and we don't know when he wrote this particular psalm. But there were periods in his life when he perhaps had a great deal of time to think about just what it is that he had accomplished. Notably, that 40 years in the middle of his life, when after having been raised in Egypt and grown up in the Egyptian court, and then having slain one of the Egyptians to seemingly protect one of his own people, he was forced to flee into the wilderness and spent some 40 years in the wilderness there, tending sheep before God called him to go back and lead his people out of Egypt. And it may be at that point in time that here as Moses meditates, he thinks particularly about that sin that he had committed in taking that man's life, and is all the more aware that as good as things may be, as much as we may accomplish, yet it is sin which really mars our lives, which makes everything in some senses imperfect. And isn't that how it is for us today? As good as life may be, as many things as we may enjoy on certain occasions, there is sin and its consequence that sort of casts a pall over whatever it is that we've tried to accomplish. All of us, I'm sure, who are adults and responsible can look back in our lives and see that there are mistakes that we have made. And it's sometimes hard to keep going, knowing ways in which we failed against God and some of the consequences that have come from those things. Moses seems to express that same regret. And he's aware that God would very easily punish that sin. We're responsible before God for what our conduct is. And so he expresses that kind of a frustration with life. But then finally, in verses 10 and 11, he describes that sometimes it seems that even with all our accomplishments, that life is rather futile, that our days can be empty ones. He says in verse 10, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and by reason of strength, they are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For as the fear of you, so is your wrath." Now, Moses doesn't develop this theme, as does the writer of Ecclesiastes. But if you turn to Ecclesiastes, you'll find there the writer talking about life from a human perspective. And time again, he describes life as being vain and being having a sense of futility. All the things that we might accomplish, whether it be what we do in our work and our job, whether it be with our family, whether it be in terms of fame or in terms of the money that we earn, he says all of those things in the final analysis are vain. They're meaningless in terms of giving us something lasting. And Moses agrees with that here. He says the same thing. Now, we may look at this and say, well, my days aren't empty, that they're so full of activity, I can't seem to get from this place to that one. And yet I think there are times when we stand back and we just say, well, what are we really accomplishing? It seems like we're spinning our wheels. We're really not making the progress that we want to. And maybe especially spiritually, that might seem to be the case. Well, that doesn't seem like a very encouraging picture to paint, especially from a man like Moses. But there are really two parts to this prayer. And the prayer turns, as he expresses this, in verse 12, a verse with which I'm sure most, if not all of us, are familiar. He says in verse 12, "So teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom." What can we do in view of the way that life is, the picture that he's painted of it? We don't have very long upon the earth. Our days sometimes are full of sin, and sometimes things seem to be very few. What can we do in response? Moses suggests here that an important thing that we have to do is to number our days. Indeed, he says, that's the way by which we will gain wisdom. Well, what does he mean by number our days? Is he saying that we are to actually get the calendar out and to sort of count down exactly how many? Well, we can't do that, can we? First of all, we don't know how many days that we have. And it would be impossible to make some estimation. Secondly, as I said a moment ago, suppose we were young, we thought we had a lot of time. Life is very much uncertain. We really don't know what kind of time we have remaining, regardless of what our age may be. So what does he suggest here when he says we're to number our days? I believe that the point that he's making here is that we have to treat our lives and the time that we have in view of these things as if we could number that time. Suppose tonight you knew exactly how much time, and I knew how much time I had remaining on the face of this earth. I suppose there are some ways in which it would be good to know that. In other ways, I suppose we wouldn't want to know that. But if we could know it, how would that change our lives? What would we do differently? Or would we do anything differently? Suppose we had a very short time. What would that tell us to do? Would we change the way that we live? Would we make certain things a priority that maybe aren't the priority that they ought to be right now? I suspect that with all of us, there might be a few things change in reference to that. And that's really what Moses is calling upon us to do, to take stock of our lives, to look to the future, to see its uncertainty, to see that our lives are seemingly short, that we don't have a lot of time upon this earth, and that doing that, we gain wisdom by the perspective that we develop as a result of that. Well, what can we do in numbering our days? What is it that can change as a result of doing that? I think there are some ideas suggested by the text. I'm going to suggest some that aren't in the text, but maybe two or three that I believe that are. How is it that we can number our days? Well, I think the first point that I would suggest is that in numbering our days, in taking stock of our lives, what we've got to do is really make the most of every day. And that doesn't seem brilliant by any stretch of the imagination. We know that we're to be doing that. But sometimes we forget the significance of each day. I mean, take today, for instance. Did today seem very special in any particular way? Maybe it was for some because it was a special occasion. But most days are like other days. They come and they go, and there doesn't seem to be any sense in which they're special and separated from any other day. But what Moses is telling us to do is to use this time, this day, right now, because we have that, and we have to make use of it. Paul says in Ephesians 5 and 16, after having said that we're to walk circumspectly, to walk in a wise way, he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. And the picture there of redeeming the time, literally buying up the opportunities, I've perhaps used this before, it's the idea of being in a market and The action is fast and furious in that market. If you've ever seen the stock market, I've never been there, but I've seen when they open and close, and as soon as they bang the gavel there, why, everything starts up, and it's fast and frantic. That's what it's like in a marketplace, if you've ever been to one, where people are bartering and selling. Paul says, redeem the time. Use those opportunities that you have. Each day is the opportunity that God has given us to accomplish His will. And particularly in the context of Ephesians 5, he says, redeem the time because the days are evil. He has just given a lengthy discourse on how, as Christians, we're to put off the old man and to put on the new man, how our lives and our character are to change over a period of time. We're to develop new habits. We're to pattern ourselves more like Christ than what we were before. And that's part of the challenge that we have as Christians, is to use each day in a profitable way to make our lives count. What about the commonplace things we do, the things that seem so mundane? Time spent with our families, time in relationships that we share, time at work. Those things don't seem special, but Paul says you make the most of that opportunity. What about the worship services today? They've not been significant in any particular way. It's the same kind of thing we've done on other occasions. But have we made the most of the songs that we've sung, the prayers that we've prayed, the worship that we've offered to God today? I remember Paul Earnhardt talking one time about determining at some point that he just determined that from that point onward, everything that he did in the way of worship was going to be meaningful. It was going to have value. And that's really how we should approach our service and our worship to God. And in addition to that, look at Colossians chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Paul has instruction here, in this case, for slaves. Now, you would think nothing could get more tedious and more routine than being a servant of someone else. And yet that's not Paul's outlook here. He says in verse 22, "Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God." He's saying even to servants, don't just go through the routine. You serve your master as if you're serving God. And then he says in verse 23, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men." Why? Verse 24, "Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." The fact is, we are serving Jesus in whatever relationship we have. If we're on the job, if we're with our families, if we're worshiping together, we're to serve as unto the Lord, to do it with all our might, all our ability. And the value that has is that when we look back on those days that have passed, those yesterdays, that we recognize we have spent ourselves in something that's been worthwhile. And in that sense, we have no regrets over the time that has passed. We've made the most of the opportunities that have been given to us. Well, let me suggest that another way that we can number our days, particularly for the young, is to learn at an early age that service to God is really the most important thing there is in life. And you know, we as parents can tell that to our children. We've learned the hard way, haven't we? We've learned that certain things are wiser than other things, that certain decisions bring about better results than others. And we try and urge our children not to take that path. And again, the writer of Ecclesiastes, at the end of his book, having traced through his life and the mistakes that he's made, he said, "I tried pleasure, I tried fortune and fame, and having all the wealth that I could, I gave my heart to knowledge. None of those things ever satisfied." And it's often easy in a time of youth to think that, well, you know, I've got so much time ahead of me, there's so much opportunity, that even if I take some time off here and I experiment with a few things, if I seek that gratification that I would like to have, why, that's not going to be too much of a detour off of the road that I should be taking. You know, later on I'll get serious about serving God. That's not what the writer of Ecclesiastes counsels. In chapter 11 and verse 9, he certainly says that we're to rejoice in the days of our youth. It's good to learn as a young person to enjoy life. God has given us life to enjoy the fruit of our hands, the fruit of our labor. as the writer says in Ecclesiastes, to enjoy the wife of our youth. Nothing wrong with those things. And that's really the kind of positive outlook that we need to develop when we're young. But then he says, I think in verse 11, he says, remove sorrow from your hearts and separate yourself from evil or wickedness. The fact that we're to enjoy youth doesn't mean that we just start sowing ourselves and our activities to the wind. We've got to remember that that evil is going to affect us regardless of what age we are. And then he says in chapter 12 and verse 1, to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Now, that's the most important lesson that we can learn. Youth is a time when we're going to be deciding upon our values. We're going to be forming habits that will be with us for a lifetime. We're going to be making some important decisions, perhaps choosing what we're going to do in life, at least working toward that direction, choosing a mate that we're going to live with the rest of our lives. That's a very important time, a time in some ways of inexperience, and the very time when we need to give particular attention to remembering our Creator. He says, before there comes a point where our bodies become frail, they begin to deteriorate, and we don't really have the capabilities that we once had. Determine that we're going to serve God. Well, I think another thing that can help us in numbering our days is in the midst of that sin that the psalmist describes here, that there is that opportunity to receive forgiveness from God's hand. As great as our sin may be, even Moses recognized that God was a forgiving God. Look at verse 13. He says, return, O Lord, how long, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. Now Moses knew from a personal perspective, again, that God was a forgiving God, a compassionate God. Again, we don't know when he wrote this. He may have written it after he went into Egypt and led the Israelites out. And he took a people who were very disobedient and on occasion would turn against God and rebel against him. And on occasions he had to go and approach God and ask God to spare these people because of their wickedness. But from those experiences, whether that's when he writes this or not, he knew that God was willing to forgive. And that's how we can overcome the anxieties that we face. The knowledge that we have sin that we've committed. Sometimes the depression that develops because we just don't feel good about what it is that we've done. The starting point in overcoming those problems is to understand that God is gracious. God is forgiving. Yes, we have made mistakes. We have sinned against God. If our life was there to live over again, we would probably do some things differently because we know better now. But we can't go back. We can't turn back the clock. We've got to live today, and we're able to do that partly in simply knowing that God is willing to forgive us. Over in Psalm 32, David expresses that sense of agony that he suffered because of his sin. He says, concerning his sin in verse 3, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. God has made it possible through Christ for us to be forgiven. And so we don't have to dwell on the past, because we know that there are things that we've done that are not right. We know that God offers us a forgiveness that will take care of those shortcomings on our part. And then a fourth thing that he mentions here is, he says that we need to ask God to establish the work of our hands. Look at verse 17. Start at verse 16. He says, let your work appear to your servants, and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What does he mean when he says establish the work of our hands? Other translations suggest confirming or giving permanence to what we do. How often do we want to make sure that whatever it is that we're doing is lasting and of value? And the only way that we can be sure that our hopes and our aspirations, our goals, are going to have permanence is, first of all, by seeking what it is that God wants us to see. He's not saying that we can't be successful in a particular business that we've chosen. He's not saying that it's wrong to have a good education, to excel in a particular field. But whatever it is that we do that with God's perspective in mind, that first and foremost, we're here to serve Him. And that really, at the end of the day, that's what matters most. And that we accomplish that. And then secondly, understanding that goal, as he suggests here, we need to ask God's blessings in our endeavors. We thank God for the things that He has done for us, and we often ask Him to bless us, to give us help, to make sure that the things we're doing are the things He wants us to do. And the goals and objectives that we're trying to achieve are exactly what it is that He has for us in mind. Well, finally, let me suggest that another thought is suggested in the first two verses. He says, Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth or ever, You had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, You are God. Now, to begin with, those verses are really a contrast between God's eternal nature on the one hand and the shortness and the frailty of our lives on the other. But His eternal nature is not only the antithesis of our frailty, it's really the answer, or one answer that He gives to overcoming this frustration that we feel with life. And we overcome, as He suggests here, by not only recognizing that God is an eternal God. Look again at what He says. Lord, You have been our dwelling place in all generations. You are the one who are our dwelling place. Now think of where Israel had been. Abraham had left his homeland at a very early time and traveled to Canaan, a land that he didn't know. And there he set up his tent. And the Hebrew writer tells us that he was looking for another home besides this one that he had. And then the Israelites, his descendants, went down into Egypt, and they spent a large portion of time there before Moses rescued them and brought them out. And then they wandered through the wilderness for some 4 years based upon their disobedience. They lived a lot of different places. In fact, they didn't have much of a permanent home. But what Moses expresses here is, he says, Lord, You are our dwelling place. You are our home. Not only when we ultimately get to heaven, but right now, the Lord is the one in whom we should trust and in whom we should abide. I think that's helpful for us when we think about numbering our days, that circumstances may change over the course of time. We may be somewhere today totally different than what we might have expected 10 or 15 or 20 years ago. Our life may have taken a different turn than we ever anticipated. Or maybe now, as you plan for the future, maybe you're studying something in school, trying to decide which direction you're going to go. And things may go as you expect. They may go totally different than what you think. I think of the congregation here in terms of the time that we've been here and how much of a turnover there has been. People come in and then people go on to other places. And sometimes we feel uprooted, and sometimes we feel as though we are only temporarily in a place. Whatever the occasion may be, it really doesn't matter if the Lord is our dwelling place. If we have our roots in doing His will, wherever we go, whatever happens to us, if that's most important to us, then we have our eternity secured in Him and in the blessings that He has for us. This psalm suggests ways by which we can number our days to make life meaningful for us. As I said, I'm sure that we don't often experience this frustration with life, but there are those occasions where we feel like there's not much that's being gained. I hope that this psalm will provide us with some help as to how we can number our days and make our lives meaningful. And tonight, as we offer the invitation, let me suggest that for anyone who is not a Christian, all of these principles really apply to this idea of being right with God, having a relationship with Him. Numbering our days starts with being where God wants us to be. making the most of each day. How can we do that apart from Christ? What can we accomplish from a worldly vantage point that would be worth being in a relationship with Christ Himself? Learning at this point in time, whether we're young or old, that the most important thing is serving God and keeping His will. Recognizing that there is forgiveness in Christ. And then asking the Lord to establish what we do by making ourselves right with Him. And ultimately knowing that He's going to be our dwelling place. Because we have put our hope in Him, our trust and our faith, and we are obedient to the gospel that He has revealed for us. If you're here this evening and you're not a Christian, and you find yourself perhaps frustrated by where you are in your life, the answer to that problem is obedience to the gospel. That is the starting point from which we all have to begin to really make our lives count in our time upon the earth. If you're subject to that invitation, we ask you to come as together we stand and sing this song.
Creatures for you and me, let us haste all age to its grave. It's a mountain of love.
4,040. And I am just so terribly saddened that I can't get into the door with God's Word because they believe the Bible says something that it does not say. And they've never looked. Why? Because, frankly, a lot of religious people have told them the Bible says the earth is created in 4004 BC. And that's a very sad situation that is unnecessary. Try it sometime. You find a person who doesn't believe, who has a technical background, ask them why they don't believe. Very frequently you'll get the answer, because the Bible says, I can't believe that thing about it being all young and stuff. Something along those lines. And we could be completely wrong.
But the Bible's right.
Our interpretation could be completely wrong. Both the Bible and His natural record give true revelations of God. The Bible's right. The rocks are right.
Oh, wait.
Wimp, it's only 5:30. Thank you all for y'all's open discussion. I really appreciate that.